So I don't know how it works in schools these days or when you were in school. Shoot, I can't barely remember how it worked when I was in school, but it seems to me that it was in about the fourth grade that I stopped learning my math lessons on those purple-tinged mimeograph sheets and got my first honest-to-goodness math textbook. Now, you all don't look like you remember that with as great a fondness as I do, but that says something about me, doesn't it? And what did I learn from this first honest-to-goodness math textbook, this universal lesson that was contained therein, that has applied to many areas of my life? It's that the answers to the questions are in the back of the book. At least the answers to the odd ones. True story. Much effort will be spent today, has been spent this week, pressing through the text of this portion of the gospel according to St. Matthew, or Mark, sorry. And most of those efforts will begin at the front. The story of the Syrophoenician woman has been important across the history of biblical interpretation, but has seemingly become more and more important in this contemporary age. And so sermons will be preached and commentaries will be written, blog posts will be made seeking to answer some of the basic questions of this rather complicated text. What was Jesus really doing in the area around Tyre? That's a little off the map even for Jesus. Did Jesus really call that woman a little dog? And what did he mean by it? Did Jesus have an epiphany of his own in this text? And if so, what was it? Was he in cahoots with the woman in order to teach the broader community something important? And if so, how did they manage it? These are all important questions, and as Matt Skinner says in his insightful commentaries on the text for this week, every preacher, nay, every reader of the text must make some important decisions about these things. And like so many things in the text, once one has made a decision, it gets a little bit intractable. And so I will endeavor, in the tradition of my forebearers, the great mathematics textbooks and textbook writers, to look for the answer to this complicated story, not by attacking it head on, but by rather looking at the back of the book, going to the end of the story to see if there is wisdom there to help us not only make sense of this text, but also give us that takeaway message that my mom says, "Son, you need to put one of those in your sermon." Now, at first blush, the second story that sadly will be left on the cutting room floor of many 12-minute preachers this week is no less odd than the first. In fact, it is probably odder. Let's review the geometry, shall we? Jesus, on his way back from the encounter with the Syrophoenician woman, stops in the region of the Decapolis. That's kind of on his way home, a suburb of the Galilee, if you will. And they bring to him a man who is deaf and with an impediment in his speech. And watch closely how this works, because you might not have seen it the first time. Jesus takes his fingers and he puts them in the ears of the man. And then he spits. And then he touches his tongue, which it's kind of hard to do with your fingers in someone's ear, so he probably spit in his mouth. And then he turns his face to heaven, and he says, "Come unstopped, Ephatha." And the man is healed. This healing story is almost, though not completely, unique in the broad tradition of Jesus' miracle healings. It is among the most visceral. It's right up there with the one out of St. John where Jesus spits and makes mud and slaps it on the guy's eyes. But I believe what helps us to understand both this very strange story and the strange story that precedes it is that very end. Let's think again. Jesus says, Ephphatha, come unstopped, be open, pour out. Who does Jesus say this to? The text, at least the text we read today, takes a little bit of liberty with the ancient manuscripts and says, to him, to the man. Now, I find that a little hard to believe for grammatical reasons, but also for geometric reasons. Jesus has his fingers in the man's ears. How is he going to talk to him? And his face is turned up like this. There is an equally valid translation that says he says the words to it, to the heavens. Jesus encountering, being with in the most intimate way this man who is struggling in this early earthly life, turns his face and shouts to the heavens, be open. And the man's ears are unstopped and his tongue is loosened and he begins to praise God. Jesus is shouting at the heavens to pour down the very grace of God into this man's life. What might this tell us about the encounter with the Syrophoenician woman? Let's start again at the end of that text, shall we? As the woman's daughter is healed, Jesus says something peculiar. He's kind of on a roll for peculiar sayings, but what does he say? Woman, because you have said this. In St. Matthew's rendition of this story, Jesus says, your faith has healed your daughter. And that makes a ton of sense. That's not out of bounds for Jesus to say. And this woman has shown great faith. But this is not what Jesus praises her for in this version of the story. He says, woman, because you have said this, because of your logos, because of your reasoning, because of your words, your daughter is healed. What were the woman's words? Even the crumbs that fall from the table of the children are enough to heal. Again, let's understand this a little bit geometrically. What's the point of view of this woman? What is her logical argument? She understands herself, perhaps because Jesus said something really strange and inappropriate to her, but maybe this is her worldview in general, is she is not looking at a table filled with food from which she is denied a seat. Maybe she sees that. Probably she sees that, but that's not the root of her logic. She sees it underneath. She understands a table that is so overfilled with food that is being attended by little children who like to drop crumbs on the floor. It is so overfilled with food and attended by those so casually that things are falling down from the table. The crumbs of this banquet of God are raining down. And she says, if I only had but the crumbs. Then my daughter would be healed. She is not, at least not in this instance, demanding her seat at the table. She just wants the children to throw down more crumbs. She just wants the table to be continually filled with so many great things that it's just bursting at the seams. And this is the point of view that Jesus takes into his encounter with the deaf and impediment speech man when he looks up at the heaven and he says, "Let it rain down." There's enough up there. There's enough and more besides. It's time, Lord. It's time for it to rain down. Here, then, I think, is our opportunity to join into this story. And I don't always, in fact, I very rarely suggest that our proper role in any of these stories is to assume the role of Jesus, but here I think it might be. For we, like Jesus, know about the heavenly banquet. We have been told. We have taken part. We have been fed from this table of ceaseless and endless and bounteous grace. Yet we walk out into a world that feels far from it. We walk out into a world in which people are hurting, in which even people of great faith are hurting. And yes, it is important for us to go out into that world and to help to lift people up, to restore people, to help find them a place at our table. But maybe in the meantime, maybe while that's still working, maybe our job is to simply turn our face up to heavens and say, "Open up! And let the crumbs rain down." You got it. I'm not going to ask everybody else to do that. They won't. But we should. That as we walk around this weary world, seeking those opportunities by which we can engage and we can lift up, we should not see that as just our work alone. It is time, and it is right for us, with the voice and the authority and the power of Jesus, to shout at the heavens and to command the very grace of God to come down. And in doing so, I believe those touched by the power of God, those fed even by the crumbs of the divine table, those healed and those who witness will say of God praises, and of his church, they have done all things well. Amen.